hope you're doing all right. What a blessing it is to be back with you. You can tell that I'm all changed up. I usually sweat through a suit in the morning, take a shower, then you're ready for round two as you get ready here for Sunday evening. Hey, Bob, you do want to say a couple things, though, right before we jump right into the message. And we have our prayer cards, and my daughter Jasmine will have them, I'm sure, at the end of the service, and she'll pass them out fervently. And so please don't take eight of them, as she'll try to give you eight of them. So just take one to be grateful for that. However, just we want God's prayer. We want you to pray for our family as you travel here, there, and everywhere. If I truly felt that I was just fooling a schedule and just going here to there, whatever it be, we want God's power, the places that He allows us to take part in. You know, we'll be preaching pretty much, I guess, every Sunday up until Thanksgiving. So, yes, there's a lot of places and different things we're going to go. It's not just to fill a schedule, man. We want God to meet with us every place He opens the door for us to be able to preach. So you pray for us about that. And again, get a prayer card, and on the back, it does have our web address, our website. The reason I bring that up is because of what is going on with our family right now and hashtag Nika Needs Us campaign. What we did when we were there earlier in Nicaragua, we were there for 3 months, preached out just like we're doing in the United States, got a home base, and began preaching out different places. And then as soon as we left, literally in March, in April, I don't know if you watched much of the news was taking place with Ortega and all the stuff that's taking place, but at this point I think the body count is now around 400, where the government is armed, the people are not, and so you're literally watching college students run at those with rocks in their hands and going at those that have guns in their hands, and they're standing for their freedom. It's sad, absolutely sad to watch. And so what we've done is a lot of the minimum wage has been slashed in half. I mean, jobs have been lost. Basically, take the economy. If you didn't have 6 months of savings in your account right now, you're a beggar. And so that's happened to a lot of the friends of ours, the churches we just preached in. And so as I begin to continue to watch the news and I continue to get text messages, hey, Adrian, the markets are closed. Adrian, this is going on and all this stuff. You know, Lord, lay in our hearts to be able to do what we can. I mean, get, you know, basic beans and rice and just, you know, materials and stuff to be able to put in the hands of those churches, which those pastors, in turn, will go to the families that maybe have a lot of children. Maybe the widow who is depending upon somebody to provide her, now that person without a job. So all that being said, that's our heart's desire. All the information is at our website about it. And you know what? I have no qualms, you know, saying, you know what? We got brothers and sisters all across the world who are hurting, and by the grace of God, I think that we can be a help to them. Hence, that's why we've done what we've done in this Nika Needs Us campaign. You know, I didn't mention much of our testimony, but if you have your Bibles, first off, let's turn to Genesis chapter number 50. But ever since I have finished up college, I have pretty much been on the road. When I finish up school, I have $36 in my bank account. I was single, and I loved Waffle House, and pretty much I began traveling, and I began to know a whole lot of their parking lots as I was sleep there and preach in the morning somewhere else. And so the Lord has provided for all of my needs on the road of evangelism, meeting my wife on the road of evangelism. And so really, some people look at me and pity me, and I look at you and say, you're wasting your time, because I enjoy what God has called me to do. Not to say there's never been a bad day, but my life has been comprised a lot of travel. And with that being the case, it is. You know, my family now, my wife and I, could have an entirely, like, coded conversation in front of you, and the only thing we would have to say for the most part is different cities and states. You know, when we leave different places, there's an overwhelming emotion that takes place at that place. And so, a lot of times, you know, I look at my wife, and she was like, now, if you Augusta, Georgia me, then I will make sure that I make sure you're going to get Rockford, Illinois. You know, like you have no idea what we're talking about, but obviously, we know what she means, that overwhelming emotion that is there of each place that we go. And so, if you want to kind of poke fun a bit, and you got my wife, she'll roll her eyes like she's going to do in just a moment, is just, if you name the city and state of Dillon, South Carolina, that holds some memories for us. Good old Dillon, South Carolina. In fact, it's so bad, folks, there's a Zaxby's, which I know y'all have Zaxby's around here, but I like Zaxby's, a chicken restaurant over there in North Carolina and on the south. But however, there's a Zaxby's there, and we don't even want to stop at that Zaxby's that's in Dillon, South Carolina, when we just passed it through. It was that bad. You say, what happened? Well, we were driving through, we had our truck and trailer, man, we were making our way through Dillon, and And we pulled up to the gas pump as soon as we did, man. We pumped up. We were so excited, man. The kids, they went in to go to the bathroom. I said, all right, let's get back on the road. Jumped back on the road. We only had a little bit left to go. We were heading to Columbia, South Carolina. Only a little bit to go. We realized the entire truck lost all power. I remember sitting there in the driver's seat going, I cannot believe this. We were able to somehow get out of the parking lot and then get into a campground that was down the road, about a mile or so down the road. Our truck had no power. The pastor had to come, actually, and pick us up and help and get us to where we need to go for the meeting. And so I got a mechanic, and I always have a hard time finding a mechanic on the road. I mean, because we have a Ford F-550, and as soon as you say that, people look and say, are you kidding? And so you've got to find somebody that specializes in that. And so we were, you know, asking different people, and the guy looked and said, you know what, Adrian, you know, wait to call me my name, Mr. Burden. Yeah, Mr. Burden, I think we got a patch. I can't say I fixed it, but you should be able to get home. You should be able to hobble your way back home. I said, well, how much would that be? It'd be about $700. Oh, $700 for a patch, you know? And I said, all right, you know, the best I could do. So we went ahead and we got it. Well, we finished the meeting there, and then I went ahead to my mechanic in North Carolina. Our family jumped back in that vehicle, and we began driving down the road. See, here's the problem, though. Here's the problem. I didn't understand the definition of what hobble back to North Carolina meant. Now, when we got back in that truck and trailer, I had that truck to the floor, and we hit a top speed of 42 miles per hour because we were going down a hill. But we had 42 miles per hour, averaging going about 30 miles on I-95. Number one, that is illegal. Number two, we had our flashers going, and I tell you, it was the longest trip of our lives. But it was incredible, though, because people were so kind to us. They would drive right beside us, and they would passionately tell us things, and people would some would even wave at us. I didn't have all their fingers up, but they would wave at us as they would drive by. And I mean, some people had very harsh words to say to us as we walked. I mean, it was absolutely insane. You know, as I think about that what happened there, and I actually had my father-in-law, my mother-in-law came and met us in I-95 and picked up my family and took them back to the house, and I finished that long, terrible journey back to North Carolina to our mechanic. And I don't remember everything about that trip, but I do remember one face kind of in particular. It was a guy who came up behind us, and he had his hand on his horn, and he decided to pull up behind us, holding his horn. Then he pulled to the other lane, mind you, the horn the whole time, and he came beside us, had got to the window, a couple choice words to say to us, and then he proceeded to cut us off. How do you cut somebody off going 35 miles per hour? That takes heart, man, you know. He found a way to do it, and I had to break my momentum. I mean, it was... Now, I don't remember everybody, but I got to remember that guy's face. You know, it's just kind of like, wow. Now, if you ask me, Adrian, did that guy hurt you? Now, look, when you say the word hurt, now, did he bug me? Oh, yeah. Did I have to quote scripture to myself to keep the flesh in line? You better believe I had to quote a whole lot of scripture to keep my flesh in line. But listen, he didn't hurt me. He bugged me, bothered me, he annoyed me, but for all intents and purposes, to hurt somebody, depending upon the level of offense, really the ones who hurt us, you have to allow them into the inner chambers of your heart. It's not like that guy and me had a bro time, you know what I'm saying, and now we're really tired. I didn't know the man from Adam, you see what I'm saying? And so what I'm saying is many times we talk about hurt, that means we have to think, you know, we're all going to say, we're going to hurt, you're going to get hurt in your life, you adult tell kids, don't go, you're going to get hurt, you're going to get hurt, you're going to get hurt, and we get it, but you realize the audience of who hurts us usually bear the name family. They bear the name friend, church member, somebody within the inner circle that we love. Now, if we know it's inevitable, if we know we're going to get hurt, we know we're going to have a blade stuck through our chest, and we're going to look at the handle, and the person's name is someone who you've invested in, then, my friend, we got to get a little bit ahead of the game in understanding how to deal with hurt. It's going to come, right? Now, as I began to think about this and go through, there's a whole story of how God directed me to this passage and everything that I'm going to be looking at here this evening. And as we look at this, though, I want you to understand something. I didn't necessarily know how to title it, per se, but I kind of say it like this. How to love somebody you can't stand. How to love somebody, in some cases you hate. You say that's wrong. I know we're not supposed to do that, but we still do. How to love somebody who has deeply hurt you. You know, if you take your Bibles and I told you to turn to Genesis chapter 50, obviously we're going to talk about Joseph. Now let's get something straight about Joseph. You know, a lot of times we say, yeah, but he had a hard time, you know what I'm saying? Because, when he was growing up, he got picked on and different things. Look, Joseph wasn't picked on, all right? He wasn't picked on. It's not like his brothers looked at him and said, oh, I think you look fat in that coat of many colors. Ew. No, it's not like that. It wasn't like they made fun of him. The kid feared for his life. You see what I'm saying? Like the brothers had to talk themselves out of not killing him. This is not just he got picked on. It's not just, oh, he had a rough time in middle school, sometimes people doing cruel things to him. This guy, his life, if there is a poster child for I trust nobody in my family, it would be Joseph. So, brothers sell him, right? Goes in, gets a job, does well. Then you know what happens with him? Potiphar's wife, all that nonsense takes place, gets thrown in prison. And then he gets some friends in prison, right? Now, as he gets some friends in prison, you know how it is when you've been there for somebody, you've done something for somebody, and you got to call in one favor, just one favor. I mean, you've been there for them, you picked up their kids, you babysitted them, their kids. I mean, you got to call in one. And so Joseph is here in that prison. He's undoubtedly the many faces of the place where he was, and then his buddy, who's getting out of prison, he said, I got one thing to ask of you, one thing. When you get back there with him, when you get back up there, you tell him I'm still in here. His friend forgot. Now, look at Joseph's eyes. I can trust no family member. They all have burned me. I can't even have a friend. Why get close to anybody? Why trust anybody? So now, you know how it all turns upside down. You know, he becomes second in command. Brothers come. He reveals himself. This at this point right now, we're getting ready to read. They've gone back and they buried their father and Jacob. And as they're on their way back, the brothers are having a conversation. The brothers start talking to each other. They said, now dad's dead. Now we're going to see the real Joseph now. Joseph's going to kill us. Because now before, he was being nice to us. And he was being all cordial because dad was alive. But now dad is dead. And so the brothers find a friend, or they pay somebody to go and approach Joseph on their behalf. Let's start reading. Genesis chapter number 5, verse number 16. And they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command thee before he died, saying, so shall he say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. They did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Let's have a word of prayer real quick. How to love someone you can't stand. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom. Well, I pray that you give me, Lord, just direction inside, Lord, as we look at your word. Well, I love the Bible. Lord, I love truth. And I want to be a student of it. But Father, I pray just because I love it, don't mean I can share it, Lord, effectively. So I pray that you'd empty me of myself and fill my spirit. Say the things you have me to say. Lord, I pray, Lord, you help me to be a help to my people, the things that have been thought through. And well, I've been praying about this meeting, Lord, for weeks before even being here and for this time. And I pray, Lord, specifically that you would use, Lord, this time that we have together to not just be to check off a box or to be in vain, but Lord, they be of eternal value in the house. And Lord, help me to preach as this is my last. Lord, help me to preach, Lord, and teach, Lord, as this is, Lord, the final assignment before I meet you. Well, I pray that you just use, Lord, my distractions from our hearts and minds. I don't know what takes place in this church. I don't know the business of what is happening here, but Lord, I know you do. I know your Holy Spirit, Lord, can be able to direct and move and lead in the way that only you can. So, Father, I ask you as only you can, Lord, meet with us on a Sunday evening. Christ, let me so do pray it all. Amen. So Joseph's brothers come in. Well, actually, not brothers, I'm sorry, but they sent a messenger. So Joseph's going about his duties, and as he is, this messenger comes in, and this guy reminds him, hey, I come on behalf of your brothers. Your brother said, you remember the promise you made Dad. You told Dad before he died that you would not hurt your brothers. Joseph is hearing this, and he's trying to understand and reconcile in his mind. Are you kidding me? My brothers think I'm going to kill them? And so at some point in this, as we're reading the narrative here, the brothers make their way in. Now the guy, the messenger's there, and he's kind of wondering, why is Joseph acting like this? So the brothers are coming in, and at this point, they're falling on their faces before Joseph. Joseph, man, we saw. Joseph, we shouldn't have done that or whatever. And Joseph is looking at his brothers. And again, he has the power now. It's the irony of all ironies that he's here before them. And he says three key statements that I tell you will change us if we can get. He looks at his brothers and first he says, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now, a lot of times, we talk about forgiveness or things like that. Here is what the idea is. All right, if you want, somebody's hurt you, someone stabbed you in the back, they've done horrible things to you as a child, whatever it is typically we try to bring comfort by minimizing the offense. Hey, when you were a kid, that happened to you, but let me tell you a story about somebody who had a whole lot worse than you. Anybody try to encourage you that way? Like, okay, that doesn't make me feel any better, but go ahead, you know. Like, oh, that's no big deal. Oh, so they stole from you and they busted your car out and your wife said that. Oh, okay, I got one to top that, you know? And they go back and forth and whoever has the biggest and baddest story is a person that everybody's going to say, all right, you have the don't have to forgive card for the day or whatever it be. And what you look at here is you never see that Joseph excuses what his brothers did. Look, in verse number 20, he said, but as for you, you thought evil against me. He said, what y'all did to me as a kid was messed up. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He didn't say, hey, yeah, guys, it's all good. I mean, I know we were kids, we were young, we were dumb. You did mean things to me. Oh, yeah. No. He never excuses what takes place, but takes two steps back. Here's what he did to. He says, I'm not God. Then why say that? You know, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith who? The Lord. You see, God is the executor of justice. And you see, what happens is, Joseph is letting his brothers know, hey, look, hold up. Now look, what you did to me was wrong, but I'm not God. I'm not going to be the one to punish you. I am not going to be the one to put you through the ringer. But here's what happens when unforgiveness comes in. Oh, you did me wrong? Well, I'm going to make you feel it. I'm going to give you the silent treatment. I'm going to make you know you hurt me. You know, first off, the first point is that Joseph says, God, I'm not God. You know, Pastor, when I was up, I started preaching just to kids. And then, I started preaching at 16, so by default, I preached to those that were young. And then when I started traveling and stuff, so I preached to kids, then to teens. And so when I preached to kids, do vacation Bible schools, and I still do that, but when I preached vacation Bible schools, I would see one kid look at another kid, and they'd be like in second grade, other than a first grader, and they look at each other, they squeeze their fists, I can't stand you, you're not my friend anymore, you know? I'm like, oh, I can't wait till I preach to teenagers and put this drama behind me. Then I start to preach to teenagers. Now they're 16 and 17-year-olds looking at each other. They broke up the other day or whatever they're saying. And I can't stand you! You'll never speak to you again! I won't even look your direction! Oh, I will not look your direction, you know? It's just like, wait till I preach to adults. You know, preacher, then I found out. I go sometimes to church, right? And they grown people. They grown people can't look at each other. I'm thinking myself, are you serious? You are literally going to go the long way around to your car because so-and-so's in the hallway. You know what you're trying to do? Trying to be God. Trying to be God. I want to make sure they know they hurt me. I'm going to make sure they know. And so when I see them, I'm not going to speak to them. What they said to my kid, they're not going to get away with that. They said that to my kid. And so when I see them, they're going to know that just don't fly around. What am I saying? You trying to be God. You, you,
you know, Joseph says in this case, hey, look, I'm not saying what has happened to me gets a pass. But he does say this. It's not my business. It's not for me to manipulate and control. It is up to God in heaven to punish you.
That's right. Listen, when we try to be God, I mean, when does that ever work out? You know, ask the devil how that worked out for him when he tried to be God. Ask every person as you continue to go through it when they try to do what only God can do. You know, as you continue, I mean, it goes everything against everything in our culture. I mean, everything that says to us, you hit me, I hit you. You do something to me, I do something to you. It's all about payback. You say something about my mama, I'll say something about your mama. You do something to my friend, you do something. See, it always continues. That nonsense profile is going to happen and happen and happen and happen until somebody realizes this is God's job. You know, it's not my life verse, but the Bible does say, it's close in the book of Proverbs, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You see, when you see that, it's just a matter that some things that we're going to do in the Christian life may not make sense, but God says you commit your works first. Understanding may come later. It might not happen. You might die, and you might not understand why God asked you to do what you did. But let me just say, Joseph, you go ahead and commit your work. You go ahead and forgive now. Take the place that you're not God right now, and thy thoughts shall be established. What I'm saying is just forgive first. But nothing. But the level of hurt, but nothing. So Joseph starts this, then he keeps on going. He says, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good. So number one, Joseph says, you know what, guys? Those who have hurt me, I'm not God, not God. And then he makes a second statement and says, God meant the good. And he second says this, God had a plan in the midst of all this nonsense. You see, here's how we like to see it. We like to see God's goodness and good circumstances and what I have termed as measurably bad circumstances. Here's what I mean. Is you can't limit God, right? So we're on our way to work, get a flat tire. Oh man, I got a flat tire. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then I call AAA, 45 minutes. I'm late for work. What am I going to do? They come and they get the tire all fixed and I pull up to work and I'm like an hour behind. But on my way to work, I look and see, oh, there was an accident up the road. Maybe that could have been me had I not had a flat tire. Maybe that's the case. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe that's the case. But it's like it's kind of cool when we kind of see the dots come together and God, it can work and wow, I get you now, God. Oh. You know, God's plans are like way beyond anything we can ever imagine. See, God knows every action of every reaction that can possibly happen. God would know what happened if I looked at this pew. God knows what happened if I tried to kick this pew. God knows what happened if I tried to jump over this pew. He knows everything that could possibly happen with Adrian Vernon and this pew right here. See, he knows anything. Now, so it's like, in a way, sometimes we see these bad circumstances that take place in our life. A hurt person or a horrible circumstance. And we look and say, how on earth does God get glory out of something like this? But you understand, God can get glory because He is so ineffective. He knows in from the beginning that God can get glory from the most messed up situations. Things that absolutely don't make no sense. You can come and tell me your story at the end of the service, and I can sit here and cry with you, and I can sit here and tell you, but I don't understand why your parents did that. I don't understand why your job did that. I have no idea why they did such and such did that to you. And you can sit there, and we can talk and talk and talk and talk, but let me tell you that God has a plan beyond anything we could ever think. You know, I think about Hosea and Gomer. If that's not messed up, I don't know what is, man. Goes marries a woman of the night, then he's like begging her to stay home. Remember seeing that story? It's kind of messed up in a way. You got this guy who's at his house, and he says, stay home. And he goes out one day, and he builds a hedge around his house, trying to keep his wife in the house. And what happens is, at night, she wakes up, breaks the hedge, and still leaves him. You look at a man who loves God, a man who wants to give everything to God, and you look at a story like that, and you think, how on
his pain. He looked at all his hurt. He looked at all the nonsense in his life. And he said, you know what? You know what? All that stuff, all that pit stuff, all that man lying to daddy and killing the kid to kill the kid of the coast, doing all that, God meant it unto good. Now, that don't come naturally, man. Now, ever gone through a hard time in your life? Somebody look at you, they ever so well-meaning, and they look at you and say, Romans 8, 28, brother, it's going to be all right. And you want to hit them in the mouth. Romans 8, 28, nothing. You know, I'm being real. Sometimes you look at me, are you kidding me? All things work together for good. All things work together for good. Oh, so it's cancer. You want this cancer? Because all things work together for good. Yeah. You want this messed up situation with that kid? All things work together for good. Now, what's the good in Romans 8? It don't mean happy, 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 happy. Good is God's fulfilled purpose and plan for my life. And all these things, all these circumstances work together for my good. Joseph looks, and with the maturity that he says, you know what's taking place in my life? Number one, guys, hey, I'm not God, guys. I'm not gonna be the one to punish you, man. And secondly, actually, guys, all that's happened, all that's taking place, is God had a plan. And he said one more thing. He says, verse number 21. Now, therefore, all right, now I said all that. Fear ye not. Don't worry, guys. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So, okay. They're on their faces before. Joseph could give the word and they die, but no, they're on their faces. And Joseph's like, guys, I'm not God. I'm not God. You know, but actually, God took the plan and look what he did for good. And then he says, guys, bring it in. Bring it. You know what? I don't take care of you guys. I don't take care of your kids. You ain't got to worry about nothing from going here or for. Anything you need, I will provide. You know what Joseph does lastly? God, help me to show grace to someone who has hurt me so bad. It's pretty amazing. Because we feel we're doing good if we tolerate them. The fact that I let you back in this house after you went and act like a fool out there is reason enough for me. The fact that I will even talk to you after what your kid said about my kid. The very fact that we're going to even sit in the same building. Hold on. Joseph literally could have just said, you know what? For all you did to me, I ain't going to kill you. Get out of my sight. Just go away. This, as I try to settle this inside of my mind and understand all the facets of this that we take place, you see, I believe that you continue to see, and I was preaching a message to teenagers last week as I was putting the thoughts together for the first time about this thing of generational sin, and you know, just some things are just going to keep on happening and happening, and just as the old cliche goes, hurt people always do what? They always hurt people. And so some have to continually to take the same pain that they experienced as a child and pour it on their kids, and then they're kind of scratching their head saying, you pastor, what's going on with my kid? And when it's us, sometimes it's me pouring out my poison on them, because hurt people always hurt people. Until somebody finally puts down the gloves, until somebody stops trying to trump the other, somebody in the marriage stops keeping score until somebody in the church quit fighting. What about assault things? Turneth away wrath. But grievous words stirreth anger. There's some people who still be fighting about stuff. They honestly don't even know what they're fighting about, but they're fighting about for the same principle. That's the principle of the fact that we had a fight. You know, Joseph looks at his brothers and he says, God, help me. Not, he's not asking this, but I ask this in my life. in these situations, God help me to show grace. This is when you move from natural to supernatural. This is when we got to find the definition of love, because so many times we like to watch a love story. A love story, sometimes we think of a little couple kind of getting together, and you kind of smile as you watch their wedding rehearsal, and they're kind of giggling with each other as they're getting ready to say their vows the next day, and we want to take a picture and say, wow, that's love right there. And I tell you, I don't deny that that is love. But let me tell you something else about love too as well. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What thank have ye? What thank have ye if you love someone who loves you back? Anybody can do that. See, here's what love. You want to take a picture of love? You want to take a picture of love? You take a mom who's just been overworked, and she's sitting in front of a child who has some type of mental disability, and she's got his breakfast before him, and he slaps the breakfast bowl, and the mama gets a broom, and she gets some stuff, and she wipes the floor. Take a picture of that. That's love. That's something that I give to somebody who gives me nothing in return. You see, you want to talk about love? You talk to a person who is there with their parents, and though they're getting their help for years, they're doing what they can to provide for them, and they say cutting things to them while they're under their roof and they're eating their food. That's love, man. Not just two people walking apart. Not just two people sitting up at Olive Garden and smiling at one another and telling sweet nothings as they go through the day go by. What I'm saying, this is when we talk about supernatural, man. When you love somebody you can't stand, when you show grace to someone who does not deserve it, so to speak, that's when the Holy Spirit be working in you. Because that ain't natural. That is supernatural. That's when we separate it out of who is walking with God. Is who can exhibit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Yeah, you exhibit those things on the nice people. You exhibit those things to the good families in the church. Love, joy, peace. Yeah, you exhibit those qualities when you're with the good people at work. There's no distinction, man. You show love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance against such as all. You show them against every person. You know, you see this in Joseph's life. And looks at his brothers, and how do you love someone you can't stand? Well, first off, you ain't God. So let's go ahead and put the gloves down. You ain't God. You ain't going to be the one to punish. Second is Joseph there. Little brother, you know what? I'm going to look at this messed up situation and think that somehow God has a plan in all this. While he has a plan, God help me to show grace. This, I'm done. You know, I often ask weird questions because it provokes my thinking. But I've always thought, what if I were the devil? You know, there are some things you got to give the devil that he's good at, man. I mean, he's pure evil. I get it. You know, wicked, wicked, wicked. I get it. But there's some things he does well. The one thing he does well, when I say does well, is he's very successful. He's patient about a lot of things. You see, he knows how to bury hurt and let us just live with it. And act like it ain't nothing. See, he's good at this. You see, what he does is, you know, let's just say in a husband and wife scenario, they're there, and as they're there, man, they got a couple little times, and, you know, they don't make things right all the way, but they keep doing their thing. They go to church. He still teaches class. He still sings special. 10-year anniversary, they go on a little trip. Yay! they take care of business, but, you know, they just keep doing their thing, See, it seems that there's this magic number. I don't know if it's 20 now or if it's 15. It's probably 15 now in this generation, but about year number 15. If we hit 15, we're definitely going to hit 16. Just because you hit 15 don't mean you're going to hit 16. Just because you're on year number 22 does not mean that year 23 is going to happen. They might die. Oh, that's very true. We know that, you know, both not myself, but tomorrow. But you know what? Hurt has a way of showing its ugly face. And some people only put with nonsense for so much. The devil knows how to put that little part in there and let it fester, let it grow, and let it grow, and let it grow, and let it grow, and let it grow, until it's uncontrollable. Until you watch people do things that the world even looks and says, "No, that's upset. That's disturbing." I think of a friend, which I'm not even keeping close to where he was
where he is. But and his wife went, took the kid, ran away. And, I mean, we were friends there in school. And she went to a hotel room, drowned the child. Get him. How does that happen? How do you drown your own kid? To get the back of someone you say you love. How do you get there? Not dealing with hurt. Not dealing with hurt. How do you love someone you can't stand? The Bible has the answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for you teach us. Lord, I pray that you be